I'll be preaching in other news today. Robert, you're never going to live that one down. It was really good, though. Hey, everybody. Good morning. How are we doing?
Great.
Feeling good?
Yeah.
Made it through the cold. Only it's going to get colder, so enjoy the nice sunshine. All right, well, we are going to be preaching. I do this every time where I bring my Bible and I don't actually need it, and there's not enough room on this pedestal. So I'm going to set it here, and if we forget it, don't spill communion juice on it. All right. So, hey, this morning we are going to be picking up in Mark right where Greg left off last week. So Jesus has finally arrived in the city of Jerusalem. And it's been after years of ministry in the surrounding areas. Jesus has made his way south to the holy city of Jerusalem. It's the location of the temple. It is the central place of worshiping the God of Israel, where God's people came to worship. It is a city full of history. It is a city that Jesus himself had been to many times as a child. The Gospel of Luke tells us that his family journeyed to Jerusalem every Passover to celebrate. But this trip that Jesus has just made to Jerusalem would be his last, and it would also be his most important one. For almost the whole book of Mark, we are really fast-paced. It is action-oriented. It's the description of the life of Jesus. But for the last couple weeks now, we really slow down. The story really, Mark spends a ton of time going over the minute details, the granular conversations that Jesus had, the daily happenings of Jesus and the disciples. So that's where we are right now. We're in the midst of this heavily detailed happenings of Jesus. The message today is on the heels of last week's message. So if you remember Greg's message from last week, these events that we're going to read this morning, they likely only happened a couple hours apart. It's the same day. So what is it that we're going to be studying this morning? Well, we're studying, as you can see on the slide, Mark 12, the first part of Mark 12, verses 1 through 12. It is the parable of the tenants. So Jesus is going to teach the crowd in a fashion that he often uses. He's going to use an illustration to get a point across to a crowd full of his disciples as well as his critics. And I love passages like this because they're just so direct. They're ripe for application. I had to pare out a lot of application questions and ask, what really do we want to talk about? And it's so cool because Jesus is teaching us this story that has a very clear moral. It has a point to it. 2 Timothy 3 tells us that all scripture is God-breathed and good for teaching, but I love this stuff in particular because it feels like Jesus did most of the heavy lifting for me already in writing the sermon preparation. It's direct. It's so good. So let's set the stage with some immediate context of what is happening. So within the last 2 days, there have been two very large events that have happened. The first one was Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem. It was the triumphant entry to the city. And you see the crowds shouting praises upon him. He comes into the city with palm fronds and them laying down their coats and garments. So that was the first one that we saw. Jesus entered the city, and that provoked one reaction. The other event we've seen in the last couple sermons, the last 2 days here in Jesus's life, was Jesus came into the temple and he cleansed out the temple. He ran out all of what he called made it a den of robbers. He cleaned it out. And that also provoked quite a reaction. You see that the crowd was very excited, shouting, "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were so excited that Jesus was there. And on the other side of that coin, the Pharisees and religious leaders were absolutely not excited that Jesus was there. He was there to really shake up their system, the way that they had been doing things for a while. So there's these two reactions that we see that Jesus gets here. Just minutes ago, last week when Greg preached, just minutes ago, Jesus was asked, it was by whose authority is he able to do and say these things? Jesus condemned the Pharisees and said that he asked the question back to them and said, well, where did the authority of John the Baptist, where did it come from? And so they couldn't answer that question truthfully. They were afraid of the people. And even if they agreed with them, they were too proud to admit their wrongs in killing John. So last week's message is really continued in this passage right here. It's a continuation of Jesus's response to those people wondering where his authority came from. The religious leaders who didn't want to accept Jesus and his authority over them and their messed up version of what it looked like to lead Israel's people, that's who Jesus is approaching this with. So that is the stage. That is the setting of our story. This is a great passage at being unnecessarily provocative at the risk of that. This is Jesus at his best. He is talking to the crowd with a fun story explaining the nature of evil, how evil wants to hold on to power, how it does not want to let go. He talks about the extent that evil will go to hold on to any kind of power. It does not want to give it up. This story also parallels God's relationship with Israel, with what has happened already, and with what is going to happen very soon. It gives us some insight into what's about to happen in Jesus' life over the next few days. So I want us to read the whole text, and that's why I brought my Bible. Cool, good. I knew I remembered that for some reason. So I'm going to read the whole text for us. Todd's not going to put it up on the screen, so I want everyone to just kind of listen to the words, and then we'll have it up on the screens for when we go through it verse by verse. So I'm reading out of the ESV here. It says, chapter 12, verse 1, "And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. He still had one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent to them saying, 'They will respect my son.' But those tenants said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read the scripture? 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away." Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given us to gather and just hear your word. If I was to keel over and die right now, Lord, just the fact that we've been able to read your word aloud to the body is a great blessing to us. And Lord, we just pray that it would be moving in our hearts, that you would work in each and every one of us today, this morning, this week, as we try to take your words and set them at the center of our hearts. We love you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so let's go ahead and look at verse 1 and 2. So it says, "And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower and leased it to tenants who went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard." So what is this story about? The story is Jesus is saying there was a man who decided to plant a vineyard. He cleared the field. He built up a nice protective fence around it. He built a tower to watch over and to protect his investment. And then he also entrusted a specific people to watch over and take care of his land. The master has clear expectations here for the tenants. They are to watch over and to protect the property and the crop. The last thing we're told is that this is not a permanent situation. It alludes, it says, when the season came, this was not a forever situation. There is a season where the tenants are being asked to be in charge. They are put in charge. They are given authority. And then they will need to pay the master his portion. They will need to give him what is due. So verse 3, Jesus continues his story. He says, "And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he said to another, and he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed." So the master keeps sending these people to try to get his due, to try to get his portion that they had produced for him. He sends these servants directly to the tenants on his behalf. And we see that the response of the tenants right here is violence. It is disrespect. They blow off the servants at first. then maybe they injure the servants. But this is escalating. Their reactions are continually worse. The hostility towards the master is only growing, increasing. They're not softening in their hearts. They are not acquiescing to what he wants. They're not deciding, okay, fine, maybe I'll listen to you. Instead, it's getting worse and worse. And I think this comes from the heart of the tenants here is very clearly they think they own something. They think they own the vineyard. They think that it's their possession. By their actions, they clearly do not recognize the master as the rightful owner of the vineyard. Think about how many times the master tried here. If you've never heard this story before, two things might stick out to you. The first one would be the fact that how unjust this is. The tenants had probably signed an agreement with the landlord. They were living there. They were breaking that. And not only were they breaking that, they resorted to murder to try to get what they wanted. This is insane. And the second thing you might think is how crazy the persistence of the master was. How many people he sent. It wasn't just one person or two people who were disrespected before the master decides to do something about it. He is persistent. He tries over and over and over again to try to get the tenants to listen to him, to do what he's asking them to do, to get it right. So Jesus continues the story. But before we read the next verse, I want to take a break from the story and just say, what is Jesus talking about? What is the point of this? Why is he telling the story? Why is he telling it to us in the Gospel of Mark? Why was he telling it to the Pharisees? Well, I think Jesus is laying a not so veiled criticism to the leaders of Israel. The people that God had entrusted his earthly inheritance to are the people that Jesus is talking to. They were responsible for guiding their fellow tribesmen, their fellow Israelites, for teaching them about the character of God, about who he was and his love for his people, what he wanted for his people, how his people were supposed to behave. They were supposed to be developing a nation of pious people who would be God-honoring of him and his commandments, not lining their pockets or looking out for just themselves. God is the master in this story. When Jesus is telling this, God is the master. He's the one who created the world. He created the people. He gave us the breath in our lungs. He gave us the ability to do everything, to be able to work the vineyard. And the tenants are the people who God had set to watch over the nation of Israel. It's the patriarchs, it's the prophets, the priests, the kings, the high priests. And Israel has had a mixed bag, if you're familiar with their history. They've had some good and some bad, but mostly bad. And the messengers that the master is sending here are God's prophets and kings. Some of the priests were pretty good. They're the ones who constantly urged Israel to return to the way of the Lord, to continue to look to the God who brought them out of Egypt. And so the leadership of Israel had been doing a bad job. Not an okay job, a bad job for quite some time now. This is not a new criticism that Jesus is pulling out of a hat. This has been a well-documented criticism of the leaders of Israel. I have this verse up here. It's one of my favorite from the Old Testament here, Ezekiel 34. And it says, "Woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals." God's people have been people without a shepherd for a long time. Jesus has made that point. Ezekiel is making this point. The people should know that. If you've been following around in Mark, you'll know that Jesus has been calling them hypocrites for a very long time, his entire ministry. Jesus called the people sheep without a shepherd, and now just after Jesus has cleared the temple out, because they had a corrupt leadership system, all of these signs are pointing to the fact that they're all indicating that the leaders have failed Israel badly. So let's let Jesus continue this story. In verse 6, it continues, "He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But those tenants said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. We get the exact opposite reaction you would think. The master says, surely they will respect my son. And instead, they do the exact opposite thing. Certainly, he must be respected. An outsider would think that the same thing about a nation of Israel. Well, God just didn't send the right prophets. Those people weren't good enough speakers or orators. Or maybe they had their own problems. They were like David. They were sinful men. They were human beings. That was the problem. The problem was the messenger. But no, their motives are very clear here. Even when the master sends his own son, their motives are clear. They're no longer just ignoring his authority or trying to abscond from their responsibilities, get out from under it. They are declaring war against the master. They think they can get rid of the master altogether and thwart his plan entirely. This is active hostility to the master, not just passive resistance. The next verse here, what happens? They've killed his son. Verse 9, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the final scene of the parable that Jesus tells here. This is the conclusion. And we get 2 points. We get new prophecy, and we get fulfillment of old prophecy. Jesus is telling us what the master is going to do to right the situation. He's going to remove the tenants. They will be evicted. They will be gone. They will be taken out. The other thing he says here is that the vineyard will be given to others. We know who that is today and what a blessing that is. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the second thing that we get here is the fulfillment of prophecy. We get that this little passage here that Jesus is quoting was a well-known messianic prophecy in Jesus's time. Some prophecies are really easy to read and understand. They click and you say, oh yeah, that's pointing to Jesus. I know that. I get it. That's Jesus. This one is an obvious passage about Jesus for a different reason. It's because he said it was about him. That makes it incredibly easy to understand that this is about Jesus. Things are not going to go well for the tenants. That is the point here that Jesus is making. The curators of the vineyard are in for a rude awakening when they discover that they are not actually in control, that their plans to take ownership over what is not theirs will fail. God is not a military leader who can be overthrown with some political coup. Their mission is in vain, and it was destined to fail. And Jesus tells them that before they even finish it. So verse 12, the last little bit of our passage, it says, and they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. They understand that they are being chastised. They get it. It was not lost on them. They understood that Jesus was condemning them. And this is such a funny line to the end of this passage. I can't help but laugh on this because they get it, but they do not act accordingly. They understand that they are the ones who are being chastised, but they still want to go out and kill him. They think, oh, if we just could get rid of this Jesus guy, we can go back to the way that things were. This guy who's shaking things up, who's clearing out our temple, who's ruining this situation that we have, it would all be okay if we could just get rid of Jesus. There's a disconnect between how the Pharisees see themselves and reality. They think they are preserving the faith from some rogue revolutionary. Jesus has come in trying to just blaspheme all over the place, and they think they are trying to defend the faith. But their actions betray them, because I don't think they actually believe that. They are so cowardly. Look at their reaction here when they walk away. They're afraid of the crowd. I contrast that with what you see in the Old Testament, the boldness of the prophets and the kings. I think of Daniel standing up before the king and before the crowds and not caring what's going to happen to him, not caring he's going to be thrown into a den of lions, but praying to the God he knew was real. I think of David, who is offended at Goliath, who is shouting insults to God, saying, "What are you guys doing? Our God is more powerful than this." He didn't care if it would get him killed. This is the conviction that the prophets of old had, and you do not see that here. You see that starkly missing from these corrupt leaders of Israel, and that's what Jesus is calling them out on. They don't act with any of that conviction. They are completely self-serving over Israel. They still think they can get away with it. So all they need to do is kill this guy who God has entrusted his chosen people to. God still does that. He still entrusts his people to leaders, even today. But in Jesus' time, he told this parable to warn them of the certain destruction that was coming their way. He told this story to remind them that they, the Pharisees, were following suit of their physical and spiritual fathers, the people who had disrespected and misled the nation of Israel throughout time. And God is telling them, Jesus is saying through this parable, their responsibilities are about to be removed. Their absolute malfeasance in taking care of what they had specifically been commanded to take care of, they were absolutely neglecting. And for that, they would be punished. This also establishes that Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him. He knew what they were going to do. It did not catch him off guard when the people called for his death. When he ultimately went to the cross, Jesus did all of that willingly, comprehending fully the burden that he uniquely would have to bear. The Pharisees wanted him dead, and Jesus tells them to their face that they're actually going to be successful. They will kill him. But the story does not end there. Things are not going to go the way they think they will. And he tells them what's going to happen to them. The blessing, like I mentioned earlier, of this parable is that you and I, we know that we are the someone else. We are the others that Jesus mentions. We are the Gentiles who have been given the fruits of the vineyard, and the kingdom is now ours. We get to participate in this. It comes with responsibility. This is not just a free reign. We are being called to similar responsibilities. Some of us are asked to lead and to take care of God's people. We're all called to participate in the regeneration of ourselves, in making ourselves more and more Christ-like every single day. We are called to participate in the growth of others through discipleship. We're all called to share the gospel through evangelism. We are called to trust God with our resources and not hold on to the things that he has actually given us that we didn't create ourselves. The tenants and the Pharisees could not recognize what did not belong to them. And that is the trap that you and I can easily fall into today. So how do we apply this? I think there's three main things I want to pull out of here that we can look at. The first one is obey the master. How do we obey the master? The season is going to come when things are expected of us, when we are asked to show the fruits of our labor. I definitely read the wrong one. The first one is obey the master. Here we go. We'll try that again. We got to listen to those who God sends to us. So God has appointed different people who are going to come to us, and we need to listen to them. We need to be, are you paying attention? Are you paying attention to the people that God has put in your life to talk to you? God is speaking directly to us through these people that he's put in our lives. Pay attention. And the second one I have up there is produce the fruit and give him the glory. God has these expectations that we are going to be producing fruit. Are you? Are you producing fruit in your life? What does that look like to take care of his vineyard and to produce that fruit? What responsibilities has God given you? We talked about there are some that are going to be universal to all Christians, but there are some that God has uniquely given you some responsibilities. It might even just be specific to a certain season of life that you're in right now, but what is that? What has God uniquely called you to do, to produce? We're to take care of that which God has entrusted to us. So what has God placed in your care? And are you doing it? Are you taking care of what God has asked you to take care of? The second question is, application point is to keep an eye on the return of the master. So the season is going to come. The master will come back, and we're going to have to show the fruits of our labor like we just talked about. So the question is then, do we have a correct view of his return? Do we view his return rightly? And I don't mean, are we pre-millennium or post-millennium? I'm not talking about that. I mean, how do you feel about the return of the master? Would you rather he not return because you've kind of got something else going on and you want to just keep that going? Are you confident that you've been living in the Spirit, that you've been honoring him? Are you comforted by the fact that he is going to come back? If you're not, I encourage you to really, really think about that and pray for for comfort in that. That is the most comforting promise we as Christians have, is that Christ is coming back. And the last thing that I think we should look to for application is to make Jesus the cornerstone. Jesus says that in the prophecy that he quotes. So what is that? What is a cornerstone? Meredith is here. She's an architect. Maybe she can tell us what that is. But in case you don't want to talk to Meredith, a cornerstone is the thing that everything is built on top of. It is the central piece of a building. It is the thing that you put down first so that everything else will fit into place. And Jesus is saying he is that cornerstone. He is the central piece. He's the center of God's redemptive plan for each and every one of us. For all of mankind, God sent Jesus to pay the price so that we could be redeemed. Your acknowledgement of whether or not that's true or not doesn't change the truth. But what I'm asking you this morning is he the center stone, the center piece, the cornerstone of your life? Are you making him the Lord of your life over everything? Not just the things that you want to give over to him, but specifically the things you don't want to give over, the things you like holding on to. Is he Lord of that? We're to set aside our ambitions and our agendas to make Jesus the center. We're only fooling ourselves, much like the Pharisees were and the tenants, if we think we can control the situation otherwise. In this parable, the tenants were in pretty deep, and so was the ruling class of Israel. They had been ignoring, beating, and even killing God's messengers all throughout the Old Testament for a very long time, and as recently as John the Baptist in Jesus' own lifetime. You read the Old Testament and you see this happens to the prophets, to the judges, and even some of the kings and the priests. They are killed for saying the right things. You've got to think that after a while, the tenants kind of thought they could get away with it. They were convinced that nothing was going to happen, that they were in control, and that the master was actually powerless. Satan was really pulling a line over on these guys. I mean, think about how long this grift worked. He subverted a whole lot of people from truly knowing God by poisoning the specific people who were supposed to know God best, who were supposed to be leading them and pointing them in the direction of God. But how wrong they were. God's patience had been misunderstood for aloofness. They thought he didn't care, and in reality, it was the great mercy of God's patience that he continues to send messengers, continues to give us opportunities to repent. When Jesus told this story to the Pharisees, a light bulb went off for them. They knew they were condemned. They were told, and when they figured it out that Jesus was talking about them, they knew they were being condemned, and yet in that condemnation, Jesus gave the Pharisees an opportunity to repent right then and there. But they did not take it. They left so that they could plot to kill him. They went on their way making their plans. So I want to end with one last bit of scripture about our God from Exodus 34. I'm going to read it for you. It's not going to be on the screen here, but it says, "And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations.'" So I hope you'll take time this morning as we come up to do communion. I hope you'll take the time to submit to him and to utilize the patience that God continues to show us each and every day. John, if you'd lead us.